serves there as the Associate Vice President of Global Theological Initiatives. He teaches missions and evangelism and leadership and a number of other things as well, and has served for over 20 years in local churches as both associate pastor as well as senior pastor, served as a missionary with the International Mission Board to the Philippines, and continues to be vitally involved in church consultation and church revitalization. And so most importantly to us, he is with us this weekend, again, as you know, yesterday, in leading a REACH seminar. And Dr. Ewart is the founder, the creator of REACH, Reaching Worldwide Ministries. REACH, once again, you hear this about every week now, reaching every available community household, a prayer and outreach ministry of disciple making. And so just did an outstanding job yesterday, John. Thank you again for challenging our Sunday school leaders and others present, all of us as a church, to continue to be about the business of disciple making to the glory of God. Let me invite you to welcome John as he comes now to preach the word. Thank you, brother, for being with us.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you. It's been a joy to be with you all weekend. And as your pastor has indicated, I want to bring greetings from Dr. Aiken in Southeastern, and we appreciate you very much. And he knows I'm here, and he said, "Awesome!" exclamation point, I think was his response. And so we're thankful to be with you. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, a very familiar passage. And we're just going to walk very carefully through a text of Scripture together, almost word by word, at least verse by verse, just for a few moments together, as I kind of remind us of a few principles we talked about yesterday, and then also indicate some scriptural truth here that would help and challenge all of us. My brother, I'm the youngest, I'm the baby, and my older brother is a medical doctor in Tennessee now, and my older brother is a genius. I don't just mean that I think he's smart, I mean he's one of those registered Mensa-type geniuses, and he was about 3 years ahead of me in school, and always a straight-A student, valedictorian of the high school there, and then went on to college and got into medical school early, and was the top of his class in medical school and chief resident after that, and just a brilliant, brilliant physician. And you know, I was kind of the dumb jock who had to follow him, and frankly, he was a little irritating. But we were not raised in church, and we weren't believers, and I had gone off to college, and he had, I went off to college to be a lawyer and to play football, and he was in medical school. And I ran into some issues in college and finally found myself in a position to where the Lord could get to me and was saved. And so it was interesting that I had not seen him in about 2 years, and we were home for Thanksgiving 1 year. And my brother was a Darwinian evolutionist, analytical, scientific mind. If he couldn't dissect it or crush it or look at it under a microscope, it didn't exist. He had no room for faith. He had no room for religion. He called it magic. And we were home at Thanksgiving, and we were in the family den. I'll never forget that night. And we were just talking about school. We weren't talking about religion. We weren't talking about faith. We weren't talking about Jesus. We weren't talking about my beliefs. He was just telling me what was going on in medical school. We hadn't seen each other in a long time. And they were dissecting the human body, and they were working on the human hand, dissecting the hand. And this is what my brilliant genius, Darwinian evolutionist, analytical, cynical, humanist brother said. He said, "Johnny, we give the body chemicals in the form of drugs, and certain things happen. We don't even know why they happen half the time, but we know they happen, so we give these things." And he said, "We don't even know what life is." They said they act like they do, but they really don't. And he said, "It's interesting, just looking at the human hand, just looking at the microscopic structures of the human hand," he says, "Johnny, there has to be an intelligent being who created all of this." He said, "There's no way this could happen by chance." And so I may not be the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but I knew I had a shot right then, you know. And so I told him about that intelligent being, and I told him about my new faith. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, my genius brother knelt on the carpet and asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior and was saved. I always think about that story because I think God used a dead man's hand to bring a genius human being to Him. If God can use a dead man's hand, just maybe He could use us a little bit to bring in glory in His kingdom. Just maybe He could use a great church like this who's seeking to do something, who's seeking to really make a difference, to reach out to all the community households that are available to you in a way that would bring Him glory. We serve a God that's on that kind of mission, and we serve a God who wants the church to serve Him that way. Part of what I do as I travel around the world and I talk to churches, unfortunately, is I find so many churches who are so far away from that that they're not being used in a way that can bring God glory. I'm thankful that you aren't that kind of church. I'm thankful that you're a church that wants to be used, that seeks to be used. Your attendance yesterday and our discussions together have indicated that to me. So that's very exciting. And so let's just look at this God on mission for a few minutes, can we? Let's just look at this God on mission as He came in the flesh, what Jesus did and how He was and how He worked with His disciples. And I think from this passage, we're going to learn some principles that will really help us to live for Him in a way that will bring Him glory and will help us to reach out. And I'll show you those along the way, I hope. So there are some principles here that I want us to share, and I want you to see these things. And so if you can take a few notes or listen along carefully, we want to start in verse 35 of chapter 9. And we're going to simply read a verse or two. We're not going to read very many verses at all. And we're going to see at least five things this morning out of this passage from Christ who will help us, I believe, to reach out to every available community household. Verse 35, I'm in the English Standard Version. It may be a little different than yours. And this is going to matter. Your translation will matter later. You'll see, because we're going to look at some specific words. And the different translations will have different words. That's not a bad thing. That just shows you the complexity of the translation effort that's going on here with the Greek language. I'll point that out in a moment. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and note this, and healing every disease and every affliction. The first thing that has to happen for a church or for you as an individual to begin to reach out in a way that will really glorify God, before anything else can happen today, before you can really take another step forward in any act of obedience to Christ, the first thing is you must recognize the Christ. You must recognize the Christ. We need to recognize and acknowledge who Jesus is. And I know that for most of us, we've already done that. And for most of us, we know what that means. But let's see what the Bible shows us, because what we need to recognize is that this verse is not just a summary verse. It's interesting, because throughout the Gospels, you'll have those, won't you? You'll have a summary verse that'll kind of talk about Jesus did all of these things. And it's just kind of one sentence. And I always kind of wish, gosh, I wish I could hear a little bit more about that. What does that mean? I mean, even this verse, so He goes to all the cities and all the synagogues, and He's doing all this healing. He's doing two things. He's healing and He's preaching. And we see this holistic ministry. He cares about people. He cares about their physical needs, their spiritual needs. He's taking care of them. I wish there's more. I'd love to hear more about that. What is it? I look forward one day to getting the rest of that story filled in, you know. But what we see is as He's doing this, I want you to note why. There's a reason why. This isn't just a summary verse to skip through. And when you run across these summary verses, don't rush through them so quickly, because there's a truth here. There's a mighty theological truth here. Who has the power? Who has the authority to heal every disease and every sickness? There's only one who does. And He's the Creator God who created all beings in the first place. This isn't just a statement of what Jesus was doing. This is a statement of who Jesus is. This is a statement of the authority of Jesus Christ, that He is in fact God. This isn't just a rabbi. This isn't just a teacher. This isn't just a traveling Bible study leader. This is in fact God Himself, who is teaching in a different way and living in a different way, and who has the authority to take on every disease, every demon, every sickness, everything that could come His way. Why? Because He created every cell and molecule. He controls every one of them. John helps us to understand some of these things. And the very last chapter of John, he writes in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, very simply but very clearly for us. I'll read it for us. He says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So we know there's a reason here. This isn't just a summary. And you can't move forward. You're never going to be obedient. You won't be evangelistic if you don't recognize the Christ. See, evangelism is the overflow of your relationship with Christ into your relationship with the world. That was really pretty helpful. Let me say it again. Being evangelistic is the overflow of your relationship with Jesus Christ into your relationship with the world. Don't think of evangelism as some program or some outline I memorized. Don't think of it as a gospel track or an evangelcube or a multicolored wristband. Those are all shovels and great tools that can be used to share the gospel, and I'm not knocking them. They're wonderful. I'm trained in all of them. I teach this stuff. But evangelism itself is just the overflow of I was blind and now I see and Jesus did it. It's just the overflow of relationship number one into relationship number two. And relationship number two, our relationship with the world and its people, is absolutely dependent upon our relationship with God and His people. And so we have to be in the proper relationship with the Christ or we're not going to share. If we don't care, we're not going to share. I said that yesterday. If we're not in love passionately with Jesus Christ, we don't really have anything to share. And we're not going to tell people about something we don't care about. We're not, you know, I have grandkids. I'll tell people about my grandkids. You think I have pictures on my phone? You bet. Do I have a genius granddaughter? She takes me on. Her intellect puts me to shame sometimes. I have a brilliant granddaughter. She's wonderful. And my grandson, strong as an ox. You think I'll talk about them all day? I care about them. I love them. See? We're not going to talk about things we don't care about. And so we have to recognize who He is. And we have to make sure that, first of all, our relationship with Him is everything that it needs to be. Well, let's move on then. Look at verse 36. I told you we're just going to kind of walk through these verses. Look at verse 36. "When He saw the crowds," and that word means big crowds, multitude, lots of folks. This is when He was popular. This is when the thousands would come to Him. Why? Well, because He's healing, for one reason. He's performing miracles. People want to check that out. Plus, they have sick people they want Him to touch. And so, this, think in terms of feeding the 4,000 or the 5,000. It's that kind of crowd. And I don't know where this happened exactly, but I can always imagine Him kind of up on a hill. And here comes this multitude of people coming around Him, see. And it says, "When He saw the crowds, He had," and my Bible says compassion. Does yours say that? That word's pretty consistent. The word is splagitsimai. It's a big, long Greek word. Don't worry about that. But it's our word for spleen. We get our word for spleen from this. It means the guts. It means the bowels. It means your innards, we'd say back home in the Ozarks. So He had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. And that's where your translations might have different words. You might have distressed and dispirited, weary and worn, for example, and like sheep without a shepherd. So what's going on here? See, the second thing we've got to understand, we've got to recognize the Christ. But secondly, we have to react with compassion. If we're going to be that kind of church, if you're going to be the church that's going to organize your Sunday school classes into ministry teams, we talked about how to do that yesterday, how to, in a very simple way, not taking up your Sunday school hour, but taking just a few minutes out of your Sunday, 5 or 10 minutes out of your Sunday morning, and sharing some prayer requests, sharing a few contact assignments, and be mobilizing every active member, 100% of the classes, 100% of the active members, once a month to just be willing to make a simple contact on behalf of your class that we're going to give you and we're going to ask you to make, and to pray for one another and for your community. And that's what Reach Level One's all about, just a way to organize that together. And if we're going to do that, we need a little splagitsimai. Here's what it means. It literally means Jesus, when He saw this sea of humanity, sick, hurt, dying, He was sick to His stomach. I can almost imagine Him doubling over and groaning. It was literally a gut-wrenching reaction to what He saw. The word is the deepest word for sympathy or empathy in the Greek language. You can't muster up any stronger language. In fact, the passage we're getting ready to read in its original form, when the hearers first heard it, it's actually very violent and graphic language. And our English tones it down quite a bit. But when they first heard it, they would have been shocked at the words used. And I'll point that out in a minute. But this word's very strong. You cannot feel any more deeply. Jesus, throughout his ministry, would do this. He would groan. There are times that it talks about his anger, where it was like snorting like a horse. He felt so deeply about sin and death and lostness. You want to know how God looks at the lost people? This is how God looks at lost people. It makes him sick to his stomach. He doubles over and he hurts. And church, I have to challenge you because I have to challenge me. This is a tough passage for me to preach because I have to challenge me because I have to ask myself, friend, when was the last time? When was the last time you were sick to your stomach because your next door neighbor doesn't know Jesus Christ? When was the last time you had to go in your prayer closet and weep because that colleague at work or that classmate at school or that neighbor down the street is lost? Do you have that kind of burden? Do you care? Do you care about what your neighbors are going through? Do you care about what this lost world is experiencing? Sometimes as Christians, I almost feel like we shake our fists at the lost world. Can't believe that lost people act like lost people. Somehow we're shocked by that. I find that interesting. How else will lost people act? Lost people act like they're lost. Why? Because they are. It made Jesus, it made the Creator God incarnate, sick to his stomach. Why? Well, he shares two words here. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar of old, who's long since passed away, paints a very, very graphic picture of this in his commentaries. He talks about these two words, as others do. The first word that you might have, which I read in the ESV as harassed, you might have distressed, you might have weary. The word means, and can mean, a very violent word, it means to be torn apart. It means to be plundered. It means to be attacked and ripped apart. The imagery would be that of a little lamb being attacked by a pack of wolves and literally torn to shreds. It's very violent language. The second word that you see here, where I have helpless, you might have dispirited or worn, this word means that you've been hit so hard, you've been knocked down with a mortal blow and you cannot get up by yourself. What a picture of lostness. I can't save myself. They can't save themselves. They can't get up. And so the idea is that you're being ripped apart and knocked down and ripped apart and knocked down and ripped apart and knocked down and ripped apart and knocked down. And the way it's written, it's continuous. It's happening over and over and it never, ever stops. That's lostness. That's sin. That's death. That's what the world out there is facing. And it made God sick to his stomach because that's not the way it was supposed to be. It wasn't what was supposed to happen. It wasn't the way the creation was supposed to go. But it was continuous and it never, ever relented. And Jesus saw this and he said, listen, these folks are like sheep without a shepherd. You know what sheep without a shepherd are like? They're helpless. They're dead. They're hopeless. Sheep are so stupid that they'll die of thirst 100 yards from water. They don't even know how to go get food for themselves. They have to be led. They have to be driven. They have to be shepherded. They have to be taken care of. And he said, that's what these lost people are like. He says, they have no hope. They have no protector, no one to protect them from the wolf or the bear, no one to protect them from disease or sickness. Look at what happened to him. I mean, Jesus was, I feel like, almost overwhelmed by what he saw in the sea of humanity because he understood the reality of the situation. Next time you go to Walmart, next time you go to the store, next time you go out to eat, next time you go to some sporting event here, next time you go out into this community, you need to think about what these people are going through. And then you say, what can we do about this? Surely we can do something about this. Surely there's something that could be done. Jesus talks about it in the next verse. Look what he says in verse 37. He says, then he said to his disciples, I can almost see him. He's bent over groaning. And then he looks up at him and he says to his disciples these really famous words, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What a prophetic line. Nothing wrong with the harvest. The word plentiful, we get our word pollution from it. It's evasive. It's everywhere. It's ubiquitous. It's all over the place. You can't escape it. It seeps into everything. It says that's what lostness is. The harvest is everywhere. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. The harvest is ready to go. That's not the problem. The problem's the labor force. One of the reasons that I travel around and I talk about reach is the fact there's a real issue that I talk about and talked about yesterday, and that is that over 90% of our active church members will never share their faith. The labor force, the evangelistic labor effort of the American church is simply too small to impact this culture. That's why in the last decade, the U.S. population goes up by almost 10%. Church attendance has gone down by almost 10%. We're losing ground every day. 72 churches will shut their doors this week across America. And that can't continue. And churches like this one have to make the difference. Churches that still have strength, churches that still have good leadership, churches that still believe in this word, you have to make the difference. And so what we talked about yesterday is simply organizing your small group, organizing your Sunday school with some leadership to where we're going to ask you to have a prayer leader and an outreach leader in your Sunday school class. We're going to ask every single active member to serve on a team, an R team, an E team, an A team, or a C team. You just serve 1 week out of the month. Out of your Sunday school class, we're going to give you some contacts to make. Not 40, not 50, maybe one or two a week. If all you can do is write a card, write a card. You make a phone call, make a phone call. If you can make a visit, I bet the pastor will take you to lunch. So whatever you can do. You got 7 days to make that contact. You make it any way you want. We just need you to start reaching out and touching people. And then your prayer leader's going to make some calls throughout the week. And you're going to come back and have some prayer requests. I was in a town one time. We had 500 or 600 prayer requests a week from the community. We became known as the church that prayed for people. People believed we cared for them. People started coming to us because we cared for them. And suddenly we were seeing people saved in our midst and baptizing people every single Sunday. Every single Sunday morning, that call to worship would be somebody in that baptistry sharing their testimony of salvation because of what God did. That's all this is. That's all reach is. There's nothing hard about this. There's nothing that's going to overwhelm you. But there's something that we need, and that's called commitment. We need everybody to be on board. We need every one of you to participate. Don't cross your arms and say, we're not going to do it. Say, sure we will, because we care. We want to love people. That's all it is. You're just going to love people. You got to realize, though, in verse 37, what he's saying here is we got to realize that not only must we recognize the Christ, not only must we react with compassion, but the third thing there was is we must realize that there's a crisis. And this crisis is the fact that we're living in a world that is getting more and more lost. Half the world's population, basically, at least 2 billion people who have no access whatsoever to the gospel. But here in the United States of America, there are almost 200 million people who don't know the gospel. So we have work to do. The harvest is plentiful. Will the labors at First Baptist be plentiful as well? Or will they be few? Then look at verse 38. He goes on and he says, listen to this. He says, therefore, whenever you see therefore, see what is therefore, right? He says, therefore, pray earnestly, and you might have beseech. That's a good word too. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What I want you to see is that we got to resume this cry. That's that next point. We got to not only realize there's a crisis, but we got to resume the cry and ask the Lord of the harvest to do something about it. Now, the violence of the language doesn't stop. Still very strong language. First of all, we are to beseech. We are to pray earnestly. The word literally means to spew forth. We are to spew forth this prayer to God. This is a prayer of compassion. This is a prayer almost of desperation. This is you pouring your heart out to God. This is your deepest feeling and will. Oh, Lord, please, please, please. And what are we praying for? We're asking God to ekbalo, to send out. The word means to push out, to force out. It can mean to drop kick. It can mean to pick up and to throw out. This isn't a gentle whisper. Oh, Lord, would you please, if I feel like it and I'm comfortable, when I have time. That's not what this prayer is. This is a prayer that says, Lord, please force people into your harvest. What if your small group, what if your Sunday school class began to pray that way? Lord, ikbalo us. Lord, send us out. Lord, force us into your harvest. Push us out there. Push me out there. What if you as a Sunday school class begin to start praying for your lost friends by name? And you begin to lift up the names of your neighbors and your coworkers, your family members who didn't know Christ, and you had people who would seriously pray with you, and you would begin to lift them up and to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers into their life. It's an important thing to notice here that when we talk about resuming this cry, that it's important for us to recognize ownership. It's important for us to recognize that we're asking Him to send laborers into whose harvest? It's not my harvest. It's His harvest. I can't control salvation. I can't make people be saved. I can't do that. I wish I could. I wish I could snap my finger and we could take care of all this, but that's not how it works. I can't do that. I'm only a witness who can testify, see. I grew up in a multi-lawyer home and was going to be a lawyer. I know what a witness is. A witness is a person who has first-hand or expert knowledge of something. But a witness isn't any good unless a witness testifies. A witness isn't any good if they're silent. The Bible says that if we have been saved, we are witnesses. We have witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit and of grace in our life, and we have been saved. The question is not whether you are a witness. The question is whether you will testify. In fact, Pastor, I often get on to students. I don't like that verb, witnessing. That's an interesting way we dialogue, and we use that all the time. And I know what we mean, but it's not a very good use of language, because I don't need to go witness anything else. I need to go testify about what I've already witnessed. If I've seen the car wreck on the corner, I don't need to keep seeing the car wreck on the corner. I need to tell somebody about it, right? And I like the word testify better because it actually indicates I might say something. Witness could be a passive event where I'm just going to sit back and watch something. Testify means I'm going to step forward and say something about it. See? You're going to pray. You're going to be involved in small groups. See, the step for reach, the first step is if you're not in Sunday school class, you need to get in one. You need to get in that small group community. They're really going to love you and pray for you and help you study the Bible together and just be a family for you. But then secondly, we're going to ask your Sunday school class to just organize a little bit. It's not going to stress you out. It's going to reduce your Bible study time. Just would you be willing to pray for some of you, yourselves? And would you be willing to pray for some lost people in this community that we meet? And would you be willing on a monthly basis to take a name and within that week make a little contact? Like I say, all you can do is write a card, just write a card. That personal handwritten note of encouragement might mean a whole lot to that person. If you make a phone call, you make that phone call. You make a visit. And then a couple of times a year, maybe there'll be some all-church outreach events that we'll ask you to be a part of. That's all reach is. Just a way to organize. Just a way to mobilize the troops. Get you focused. There's one last thing we've got to talk about. That ought to be the end of the sermon, I always think, because it's the end of chapter 9. And you know, if it's the end of chapter 9, it has to be the end of something. But you know, those numbers were added later. So it's always amazing to me that Matthew chapter 10 comes after Matthew chapter 9. Isn't that something? And so the story really doesn't end there. Because in Matthew chapter 10, we see something very, very important. Look at verse 1. It says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples." Now listen. "And he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to do what? And to heal every disease and every affliction." Sounds a whole lot like chapter 9, verse 35, doesn't it? Now, so what he's saying is now I want you guys to go out and do what I've been doing. And it basically, he names them right here. Go down to verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out." Guess what word that is? The same word you see in verse 38 of chapter 9. I'm going to ekbalo you now. And he sends them out, and he says, listen to what he says, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. He says, here's what I want to tell you. He says, I want you to respond to my commission. That's the last point. That's point number five. He goes, listen, you got to recognize the Christ. You got to react with my compassion. You got to realize that there's a problem or crisis. You got to resume this pride. You got to cry out in prayer, and then you need to respond in action. He says, I don't want you just to pray about it. He goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set you boys up. He goes, listen, you guys need to pray. Pray that God would send workers out. Well, then that's real easy. We're going to sit here and pray for all the missionaries of the world except me. Lord, bless all those other missionaries out there. Lord, bless the pastor. Bless Brother Rich. Let all these guys go out and do all the evangelism for me. Bless my Sunday school teacher or the deacons. Let them go out and do all the work. And Jesus says, you guys come here. You boys come over here. And then he says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. Pick you up and throw you out there is what I'm going to do. And that's what he does. He says, y'all get out there. And he says, I'm going to give you authority to do the same thing I've been doing back in verse 35. Why do you think I was doing it in the first place? I was doing it in the first place partly as an example to you so that you would see that I am who I say that I am, and this is what you need to do. You need to go around preaching the kingdom, and you need to go around healing the sick. You need to go do that as a sign of who I am. And he says, listen, in chapter 9, he demonstrates his authority, right? In chapter 10, he delegates his authority. Now, at this point, it's just an Israeli-Hebrew mission. It's not time yet to go to anybody else. So then when you get all the way down to chapter 28, the Great Commission makes more sense. Because in chapter 28, he says, now, therefore, I'm going to give you authority to not just go to the house of Israel, but now I'm going to give you authority to go to all the nations. And I'm going to delegate my authority to you in an even greater way. First Baptist Church, what are you going to do? Are you going to be the church that sets the example of ekbalo, of splagidsimai, of compassion, of going out? Why do we go out? Because we love. We're compelled by love. We love Christ. We recognize who He is. We recognize who He is, and because we know who He is and we recognize what He's done for us, I have a compassion. I have a burden. It's a gut-wrenching, tear-jerking reaction to lostness around me. I care about lost people. I don't just care about myself. So I'm going to be in a Sunday school class. I'm going to join a Sunday school class. And when they ask me to sign up to be on a team, I'm going to be on a team. I might be on more than one team. I might want to do this more than 1 week a month. And I'm going to be on at least one team. And when somebody hands me the name of an inactive church member or they hand me the name of a prospective member, I'm going to be more than glad to make a contact in a loving way for them and pray for them. And then when we start class every week with prayer, we're going to hear some new prayer requests from some new friends out in the community. Be glad to pray for them. Be glad to come back and pray in a corporate prayer time with the rest of the church for the community. Be glad to do that. And then every now and then when the church decides to have an all-church outreach effort because I'm on a reach team, I know that I get to come and be a part of that too. It's an easy way to do it. We saw God. Listen, I'll tell you a story. I've been saving time for some stories. I told them yesterday about this church. I was their fourth pastor in 6 years. Going to become the largest drive-through bank in its area. And less than 5 years later, we were being recognized as one of the most effective evangelistic churches in North America, top 10 baptizing church in the state, because God performed a miracle. And He did it through this process, not through me. Saw the same thing happen in the mountains of northern Arizona, in an area where you could never grow, an area you could never reach people. And we were reaching Mormons, and I was reaching, listen, I reached New Age witches, occult leaders in those mountains of northern Arizona. Saw the same thing happen in a 200 more than that now, year-old church in Louisville, Kentucky, who transformed itself and began to reach out to an elementary school next door and to 20-something thousand people who were moving into the area and saw people being baptized like you wouldn't believe, saved, discipled. It can happen here too. You guys are almost there already. You have the Sunday school structure. You have an attitude. You have it all together. What are you going to do? Phone rang one day, and a little boy was on the one end, and a telemarketer was on the other. Little boy answers in a whisper, "Hello." And the telemarketer says, son, is your mom home?" "Yes." "Well, can I talk to her?"
"Nope."
"How come?"
"She's busy."
"Well, son, is your dad home?"
"Yep."
"Well, maybe I better talk to him."
"Nope."
"How come?"
"He's busy too."
"Okay, so you're home and you're answering the phone kind of oddly and your mommy and daddy are busy. Anybody else there?"
"Yep."
"Well, who else is there?"
"The police."
"Oh, the police are there. Well, maybe I better talk to one of the policemen just to make sure everything's okay. Can I do that?"
"Nope."
"How come?"
"They're busy."
"Well, anybody else there?"
"Yep."
"Well, who else is there?"
"The firemen are here."
"The firemen are there too. I really better talk to one of them."
"Nope."
"How come?"
"They're busy."
"All right, son, let me get this straight. Your mom and dad, police, firemen, they're all there and they're all really busy. What are they doing?"
"They're looking for me."
God's looking. He's a God on mission. He's a God on mission, and he wants to use a church who's willing to be used right along with him. I've seen churches around the world changed, revitalized, moving forward, taking the next step, which is where you all are, just a good church taking that next step. Will you do it? Will you be that people? God used a dead man's hand. Father, thank you for being who you are. Lord, I love you. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve your love. But Father, in your graciousness, you've saved me. And so, Lord, all I know to do is to keep talking about that. And so, Father, I pray that I'll never survive my salvation, but that, Father, I'll continue to be dead from that day forward and just live for you. Father, I pray for this church, and I pray for the people in this room right now. Lord, I pray that the Father in their heart, they'll have a willingness to commit and to move forward with perhaps some new ideas and perhaps a little new organization of prayer and outreach in their Sunday school classes. But Father, more than that, I pray that they won't just learn how to do evangelism, but Father, they'll become more evangelistic. They'll recognize that they are witnesses already, and that, Father, they need to start testifying about that. So, Father, bless them, encourage them, challenge them. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, Father, that right now you would draw them to yourself, that, Father, you would give them faith and that you would help them to see you, to know you, that you would remove the blindness that is blocking them from having a relationship with you, and that, Father, right now they would recognize who you are and that, Lord, you would save them. Father, others who maybe are looking for a place to become a part, Lord, maybe those who aren't members here, or, Father, maybe members who aren't part of the Sunday school yet, Father, I pray today will be the day that they make a commitment to be a part and to join those groups. Father, in a moment, as we sing, I'm just going to ask the pastor, Father, to take the service, and Lord, I pray that you'll just guide us and bless us as we reflect upon you, as we make decisions for you, as we trust in you, in the way that we should, and perhaps in a way we never have before. Father, burden our hearts with the faces and the names, specific people in our lives who do not know you. Help us to begin to pray for them. Give us opportunities to reach out to them. Open the window to the gospel in their life, and give us the boldness that we need to share. And Father, I pray that the Sunday school classes here will organize in prayer and outreach in very simple ways to just reach out. Father, we love you and we thank you. Help us now to trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I ask you to stand. We're going to sing. And as we sing, I'm just going to ask your pastor to come and take the service. And I'll let him lead us from that point. And I pray that we'll respond to him in the way that God would have us to.
Thank you, Dr. Ewart, and thank you for that challenge. And let me just reiterate again, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come. Say, today I want to follow Christ. I understand the need to be saved from my sin. and you come and share that. Maybe you want to come and pray at the altar, or God's moving in your heart to join this church, then you come. However he's at work, then you come today. And let's do something a little different. You know Amazing Grace, most of you. Why don't you sing that with me? And let's just sing to the Lord, Amazing Grace. And sing to the Lord, and you come as he works in your heart, as he moves among us. Sing of that grace, if you know that grace that has saved you from your sin and turned you from darkness to light, from lostness to having been found. You may follow him. Let's sing of that.
Every song.
How sweet the song.
Saying this morning, you know, God, I recognize the need is great. There is a crisis, and God, I'm asking you to grow my heart, to burden me even more deeply and greatly for the lostness of those within my neighborhood, at the workplace, in this community. God, I pray, please, I want that gut-wrenching concern that our Master has. And just right where you are, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward or anything, just but right where you are, if that's the desire of your heart, why don't you just pray, and in your spirit, you may just ask the Lord, even now, God, grow my heart for lostness. Just in your spirit right now. God, give me a greater burden. Because I believe you want that. I truly do. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't want to be and do everything our Lord would have you to be and do. God, give me a greater compassion. A greater compassion. God, help us to be then the people you've called us to be and follow your commission. God, help me do that. Help me do that right now. For your glory, in Christ's name. Sing this last verse and sing to the glory of God. Last verse.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun.
How many lost people will we bring there with us?
We've no less days to sing God's praise.
Attention to the Word of God this morning. Dr. Ewart, thank you for preaching the Word. Praise the Lord, and thank you for the challenge. I'm going to ask Dr. Ewart, if you will, John, why don't you just stand up front here? We normally go outside. I'll go outside. But it's a little cold and icy, and you may want to come by and thank John and shake his hand or say a word of encouragement to him and keep him in your prayers as well, the fine work that God is doing in him and through him in so many ways. Off we go now. We've been a big group. We go to small group, Sunday school. And you need help with the class, I'll be outside here, okay? And you just say, where do I go? We'll get you there, okay? And I look forward to seeing you back here tonight. At what time? Everybody's a little different. What's the time tonight? Yeah, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock for Soup Fellowship. Always look forward to hanging out and eating with you. Bring a friend tonight, and we'll fellowship together, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Alan, lead us, if you will, in prayer. God bless you. Love you, church. I'll see you back here in a little while.
Dear God, you've opened your word to us this morning. Now, help us live out what you've taught us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Now, as we turn to leave this place,